Amen. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. You could say that to him tomorrow morning when you get up, and you could say it to him all day long. He won't mind. He'll take it. He's worthy. You know, when they worshiped him as God while he was on the earth, he didn't say, hey, don't do that. He accepted it. Why? Because he was God. And he has been a wonderful and faithful Savior to you and me. That story really encouraged me. That song encouraged me. Ladies, I want to encourage you. This coming Friday is the ladies, the ladies' retreat. And I said to my wife, I said, maybe you should have called it the ladies' day off. That's what you should have called it. And take a day off and come. I know that you'll be refreshed. I know that you'll be encouraged. That's this Friday, I believe, at 6, 8 o'clock? 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. I should just read my own announcements sometimes. That probably would be a blessing. At 10 o'clock, and I know that God uses events like this to not to segregate us, but to encourage us in the Lord. Ladies have a unique need, as well as men have a unique need, to be with our own gender at times, and that provides us a really great avenue of faith and grace and a great camaraderie. And so I hope that you'll come. I hope that you'll pray for that day and pray for those that are speaking and all that that day entails. You're going to have a great time, especially if you stick around in the evening, and then into the right afterward, you guys are going to have a special, I'm not even going to let it out of the bag, really, you're something special right after that, and you can stick around and just have a great, great time in the Lord. We've had a great time today in the Lord. I wanted to give you Exodus already? Exodus 26. I got an email early this yesterday, actually, to pray for today. The Huikala Baptist Church in downtown Honolulu, a friend of mine in this church is Brother Anthony King. We helped him start that church. Today is their one-year anniversary. And he said, please pray for us. They handed out 5,000 flyers, which down there goes about that quick and covers about two blocks because they're all high-rises. And he prayed, and I sent him an email this afternoon. I said, okay, look, I can't wait until time zones do their thing. I need to know exactly what God did. He responded back and he said, God's so good. He had 151 in attendance this morning and 7 saved. And that was the glory to God. They had 7 folks trust Christ as their Savior. And if I know Anthony, he's like, he's a spaz right now just because of all God's done. All he said was, God has been so good. He's so gracious. Thanks for investing in us. Thanks for praying for us. And that's fruit to our account. And so I wanted to give that to you. Exodus chapter 26. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word tonight. And hopefully after this morning, you're equipped. If God were to bring you a trial, then you know that God wants to do a special working in your heart of humility, of stability, and a work of ability in your heart. I'm not going to give a quiz later, just in case you're wondering. See if you remember that outline. I probably won't remember it after tonight either. But Exodus 26, I want to talk to you tonight, as we've been studying the tabernacle, I want to talk to you tonight about a living reality. Now, just by way of trying to know the state of the flock here. How many, since we started just learning about the tabernacle, have learned something new or interesting? You never knew before. Just raise your hand, all right? Anybody want to care to tell me what it was? Brother Greg, you want to tell me what you learned about the tabernacle? No, you don't? You just raised your hand because you wanted to be a part of everything. Michael, don't ask Linda. She's not your external storage device, all right? Okay, well, I'm going to ask Michael. You blew your chance already, all right? Yeah, Michael. All right. Very good. Very good. Good job. You stole Greg's answer. Very good. Right here. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't that cool? The whole thing's given and never talks about the wick. And you got to have a wick or it can't be burnt. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Anybody else real quick? Real quick, nobody's like, I don't even remember now. I don't even know. Anybody? Okay, this is a general, Mrs. Keene, I won't call on you because you're just going to tell me how good Brother Keene is, all right? That's not the time and the place, all right, right here. We're talking about the tabernacle, not true love, all right? So, okay, watch this. Let me ask you a general question. What, or maybe I should say, who is the key to the tabernacle? Jesus Christ. So if you know Christ, you look for him in the tabernacle. He's everywhere. And tonight, we're gonna go actually into... Now, here's the crazy part. Between the time we started talking about the tabernacle, or the table, the ark, and the mercy seat, the candlestick, table of showbread. By the way, the showbread was a great one. I'm talking about the bread of faces. Do you realize that the Bible has never addressed the word tabernacle until this chapter? So we've been talking about the furnishings in the holiest of holies, where God started, and then how God takes us from the holiest of holies to the holy place, which is where we currently are. And in the middle of talking about the three pieces of furniture, he stops after the menorah, after the candlestick, after the table of showbread, and he says, now I want to talk about the tabernacle itself. Now, I am having a blast studying about this. And if it comes out the way that it came in, everybody will be encouraged. If it comes out all jumbled up, then you just need to pray for me more, okay? So I'm going to try to make sense of this tonight, and I want to try to be a blessing. Exodus 26, notice if you will in verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now, class, that's the first time you see the word tabernacle in this passage. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. That makes 10 curtains. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold and couple the curtains together with the tatches. Tatches is another word for coupling. And it shall be one tabernacle. Excuse me. Verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and thou shalt and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. Thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. Verse 14 is key. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. Now, normally when we read that, if you read through your Bible, you get to that part and you go, wow, that's a lot of details. Tatches and couplings of brass and loops of blue, and you got all kinds of animals mentioned in there, all kinds of colors, and you're thinking, wow, I wonder what it must have looked like and all that kind of stuff. And you kind of breeze through there to get to the meat. Well, Lord willing, tonight I want to give you some meat as it pertains to this passage of Scripture with God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need you tonight desperately. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. I want to share how excited, Lord, I've been to study your holy tabernacle. And Lord, I want you to be glorified. And I can't do that in my state. And so I ask you to please cleanse me and have mercy on me tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. God, I just want to yield myself to you as an instrument, and I ask that you'd speak through me your message tonight for your people. Lord, they've come with the intent to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, and so I pray that I would not do anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit or that would be a hindrance to his motion in our life or an offense to these dear folks that are here. But Lord, rather, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and honor. And I pray, Lord, tonight that as we open the scripture, that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it. But then more so, God, that we would apply it to our life. I pray again that you'd bless these that are here. Thank you for them. Thank you for the visitors that are here. Thank you for the baptisms. Thank you for the salvation of souls at the Huicala Baptist Church today. Thank you for the fruit of the faithful giving to missions that we have in this church. And I pray, God, that you continue to use our church, Lord, not just to support missionaries, but, Lord, to see people saved right here. Thank you for Linda's neighbor that got saved. Lord, I hesitate to say thank you for giving her a disease. But God, you gave her that to humble her, that she would trust Christ as her Savior before it's too late. God, undoubted, there is many, many people, there are many, many people, hundreds, probably thousands of people in this valley who need a great working of God in their heart. Lord, they might not know exactly what you're doing at the very beginning. But Lord, when they get saved, they'll understand it better by and by. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom in that realm of our life also to be aware of the individuals that we have an opportunity to influence with the gospel. Bless, I pray, our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Having described the inner chambers of the tabernacle, with the exception of the golden altar of incense, which will come sequentially, the Holy Spirit now informs us of what comprised the roof of Jehovah's dwelling place. This consisted of a number of linen curtains, elaborately embroidered together and joined, over the which more coverings of then goat and ram and badger skins were laid. Now, it's noteworthy to notice that the curtains and the coverings are mentioned before the boards, before the framework, before the sides are mentioned. Now, you say, Pastor, why do you bring that up? Because if it were us speaking, if it were us designing it, we wouldn't start it this way. We would say, let's talk about the foundation. Let's talk about the sides. Let's talk about how we're going to support this thing. And then let's talk about the coverings. And God says, I'm just putting stuff like this in there to remind you that my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And that the way I think of things is not the way that you think of things. My ways are, in most cases, opposite to yours. Now, it is marvelous to think about the subject of the tabernacle in lieu of two thoughts. First of all, that there is no other subject in all of Scripture that has more text dedicated to the describing of it. Now, think about that. Some 30 chapters are given to the tabernacle, and that is far more than any other subject in Scripture. That's wonderful to think about. So, that helps us to say, okay, well, maybe we need to pay attention to this. Maybe there is something to this matter of the tabernacle. Then, it's interesting to think about the details that were given specifically to Moses while on Mount Sinai. And you say, well, why is that so significant? Well, because they were a pattern of things in heaven already. And one great also key, if you will, to studying the tabernacle, as we've said in prior messages, is the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So what a great experience that was, not just of Moses to be in the presence of God, but him not being a seamstress, but a shepherd, him being of an individual that had seen the miracles of God, now given the blueprints for the dwelling place of Jehovah. I don't know how necessarily outside of Scripture the conversation went, but you can imagine how if he was like most men today, as God began to give him the details, he started already thinking, okay, that means I got to get this. Okay, that means I got to get this. That means I got to have this many rams. I have to have this many badgers. I have to have this. And all of that started working. And so God giving this description to Moses by inspiration of Scripture, he pens it for us, and we get to study in many cases some redundant passages of Scripture that we would say, well, it's just details about this and details about that. And so there were 10 curtains on this one and 11 curtains on the other, and they were coupled this way, and it was this kind of dimension and this kind of skin. And is that really that big of a deal? Well, I think that it is that big of a deal when you consider what it's pointing to, And when you consider to whom it was that had the privilege of being in the holy place, and then how we apply that to our lives. Don't ever walk away from an opportunity of Scripture to just meditate for a while. Don't ever walk away from an opportunity to have to dig in a little deeper in Scripture and say, now, Lord, I wonder where else you would mention the ram's skin, and where else you would mention the ram, and where else you would mention something about a goat, and where else would you mention this color, and how we could look through the Scripture and learn things if we would just allow ourselves and give ourselves to studying to show ourselves a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I want you to take your outlines tonight, and all that being said, as we take our cue from the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice, first of all, the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle proper. Now, the first six verses tell us what the actual tabernacle is. We see, first of all, that God makes a distinction here. He calls the curtains themselves the tabernacle. Notice, if you will, here in verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." And he mentions specifically what that is. And he calls it in verse 6, notice, "And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one," what's the next word? Tabernacle. So when you come into the holy place, you were taking a trip, remember, into the presence of God. So what this was supposed to picture, what this was supposed to be, would be something magnificent. It would be a really, really great place to witness, to walk in and look here. This was a place that would magnify the glory of God. Now remember, if you had a solid gold menorah on this side, on the south side, and you had the table of showbread over here on the north side, and you had a golden altar of incense, and you were going to bring these in on boards that were overlaid, and you had a structure in there that was made, you wouldn't just want to throw some wallpaper up there. You wouldn't just want to throw up some wood paneling like they did in the 70s. You would want something that would match the magnificence of that which is represented in the furnishings. So it would make sense then to one that would slow down enough to look at what God's describing to say, well, of course he would go into this much detail. He wouldn't just have nothing there. It wouldn't be an expanse of nothingness. Rather, God spent a lot of time and went through a lot of details to give us the picture. And so I want us to consider, first of all, the material that God says about these curtains. The Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle," notice, "with 10 curtains of fine twined linen." And then it mentions, "and blue and purple and scarlet," and then "with the cherubims of cunning work." The word "cunning" there is a word for embroidery, which shall embroidered work shalt thou make them. Now, I want you to understand this fine twined and what it represents. It's a very white, very carefully woven and spun cloth that they would make. And this white, of course, represents Christ. And because Christ incarnate then provided a dwelling place on earth for God, then these white spotless linens represent the pure holiness of Christ's nature. Now remember, in Exodus 28, here in a little while, you're going to note that the priests will be clothed with this. They'll have breeches that are white linen. They'll have an overcoat that's white linen. All of that representing the holiness. And on the great day of atonement, the Bible tells us that Aaron would be dressed in it. Leviticus 16 and verse 4, "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall we wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." God says, listen, I want you to know, the fine linen was linen of peculiar excellency. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the significance of the figure. If you fast forward, I think you may have it in your notes, all the way to Revelation 19 and verse 8. The Bible indicates here, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen," notice this, "clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." You see, it's very important when you consider the linen, when you consider the constructing material of all that we're talking about here. Why? Because of who it represents. It represents Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was tempted in all points like as we are, hallelujah, yet without sin. He didn't have any sin. So what God is picturing throughout the tabernacle must match the character and the life and the testimony of our Savior. So we see the material here is fine linen. Let's talk about the meanings then as we go into this embroidered work of beautiful and different colors. In this case, the colors made up a specific picture and displayed this picture of cherubims or angels before the Holy Family as a reminder of the excellency and the majesty of God, but also reminded them of His headship and observance of mankind. Now think of it in your mind. This first curtain, the actual tabernacle that is the first layer here of the four, God says, I want it to be a white background, and I want you to have it embroidered with these colors. I want there to be blue. I want there to be purple. I want there to be scarlet. And I want you to weave a picture in there of cherubim. We find later on that it's the women that spun the work of the goat's hair and that spun this linen and embroidered the wonderful picture of the cherubim. Now, I want you to consider this blue and the purple and the scarlet. And I want you to think in your mind, perhaps even from what we've spoken of before of these colors, each of these colors bring out a separate perfection of the purpose of Christ. Now, think about blue. Now, we've heard of this blue before. We know that blue is one of the overlayings for the mercy seat, and that, of course, was the distinguishing mark. That was the outward part. When people saw that, they knew that that was exactly what it was to be, and that was the distinguishing mark. But what does it mean? Remember, the blue is the canopy of heaven? That's the color that God chose to splash up in the sky and represents His abode. But think about this for a minute. The blue on the white. Now, if the white is a representation of Christ, and blue is a representation of heaven, then we have to understand that this is a picture of the Lord of heaven that came to earth. You see, it reminds us that Jesus had His glory in heaven long before He came to earth. He left heaven, who was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we, through His being poor, might be made rich. You see, God pointing back to His Son as if He couldn't wait. It speaks of the humiliation of Christ. Notice in your notes, the first man, that is speaking of Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from, what's the next word? From heaven. So the blue is a representation of the abode of God. It's the glory that Jesus enjoyed with the Father before His humiliation. Then I want you to think about the color purple. Now, the color purple indicates it's emblematic of royalty, and that certainly isn't outside of any scriptural bounds. We learn of this even in the New Testament. You consider in John 19, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns on the head of the Savior, and they put on Him a purple robe, and they made this statement, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote Him with their hands. But that's not the first time we see of this reference to Jesus as being royalty. Way back at the birth of Christ, the Magi said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" It was John the Baptist that declared, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we find even Jesus on the cross, the signage that says, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And so we see the blue on the white. And again, I wish I had a picture of it. I wish we could know exactly what it was like. But I will tell you this, it was still magnificent. And it was magnificent for nothing less than what it represented for them and for us. The blue represents the heaven, the humiliation of God as Jesus came to this earth. The purple represents the royalty of who He is as King Jesus. And then consider the color scarlet. This is the color of blood, of course. This is specifically mentioning, or at least emblematic, of the sufferings of Christ. They tell me, this is very interesting, that the Hebrew word for scarlet, literally translated, is scarlet worm, which is how they would get this dye. The specific worm had to be crushed. It had to be devastated in order to extract the color so that they could have this color. Now, it's very interesting to me that in the book of Psalms, that there is a messianic psalm specifically where the Messiah cries out, "But I am a worm, and no man, and a reproach of men, and despised of the people." The scarlet is a representation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. and how the worm, as he says of himself, the lowly worm that has no defense. By the way, there's a big difference between a snake and a worm. A snake can defend itself. A worm can't. You see, here, again, is the picture of the sufferings of Christ, reminding us of what he did for us. The scarlet, by the way, is also an emblem of the glory of God. The Bible says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. Samuel Ridout said, then by his sufferings, the Savior has won the place of highest honor and glory. He humbled himself so that God would exalt him. And he was given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess. And every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God. So we see the meaning of these colors. Thirdly, let me mention briefly the measurements. Now, there is a lot to be said, I suppose, in some circles about numerology. I don't claim to know everything there is about numerology. I don't know how a lot of them got what they got and some of the numbers, and I don't really necessarily care. But I do want to show you a couple of things about the tabernacle so you can keep them in mind, all right? Now, I want you to see that this measurement of the tabernacle, this first layer, the actual roof that is called in Scripture the tabernacle, is made up of 10 curtains each. The entire measurement would be 42 by 6, okay? And I was going to bring a tape measure and I forgot. I was going to measure that off in here. But I want you to think about this. The combined total area of measurements of the holy place and the holiest of holies together is 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. Now, that given the case, you understand that this first measurement is not going to make it over everything. It's not going to be able to lay all the way over because of the height. It's not going to make it all the way to the ground. So God says, okay, I understand what I'm doing. I'm the one that's making this. And so I want to separate this for everybody. I want to talk about the tabernacle itself. Then it says, secondly then, I want to show you about the covering for the tabernacle, or the tent in particular. Now verses 7 through 15, I'm not going to take the labor and time to read it all over again. But it speaks specifically about the coverings over that. All right? Specifically. If you go back again to verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. So if you're not careful, you'll read through there and you'll just think, oh, this is just more of the same. But it's not more of the same. The first level is specific. Why? Because that's the first thing that the Holy Family is going to see when they look up. That's what they're going to see. That's what we're going to see, is this embroidered work of masterful hands as these cherubim are set up there, and it pictures the beauty of heaven, and it pictures the suffering Jesus, and it pictures the royalty and the majesty of our God. That's what they're going to see. These next layers, they're not going to even see. Why? Because it's a covering. It's on top of that. So let's notice the tent in particular. Here we see the separation of terms between tent coverings and the aforementioned curtains that are called the tabernacle. Notice again in verse 15, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle. What is that? That's the first layer. The boards we're not going to discuss, but the boards and all of the framework are for the first layer. What he just spends 8 verses on is talking about the covering over the first layer. All right? Everybody understand so far? Okay, good. Now, let's think about this. These curtains are similar then in some aspect and different in others. Let's look at the dimensions. The dimensions of now, instead of 10 curtains, there are 11 curtains, and the last curtain is doubled. Okay? And we see and understand why. These 11 curtains are matched 5 and 6. The others are matched 5 and 5. But the dimensions are different. The dimensions of these are 45 by 6. Now you get it. Now you see the covering, because as they link these together, now it's going to come completely over that which is the ceiling, that which is the first covering, the tabernacle, and it will be completely covered. So the dimensions are different. The measurements were to ensure the entire structure would be covered. Now, I'll not get into it. You can read it and study it later. But if you look at the measurements of the tabernacle itself, it left short, and some of the structure would not be covered. All right? Then you have this covering that would come upon that, the tent, so to speak, and it would cover completely all over it. So never let it be said that God doesn't make provision in every single way for our lives. He cares about all the details. He cares about every aspect of our life. So the dimensions. Let's look at the expressions. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering. Now, it says specifically, the writers have added the word hair so that we know exactly what he's talking about. Not necessarily talking about the skin. Later on, in Exodus, I believe it's 36, you'll find that the women took the goat's hair and they spun it. That's specifically the wording in the preserved word of God. That they took the hair and they spun this covering. So we see the making of goat hair. We see the making of ram skin, and we see the making of badger skin. Now look and see exactly what's expressed here. I want you to remember that the goat is a picture and is always the sin offering that's offered. The goat is the offering for sin. On the Day of Atonement, the goat, they would bring two goats. One goat would be slaughtered for the sin sacrifice. The other goat, they would take the blood of that first goat, and the priest would take his hands, put his hands in the blood, and then place it on that goat, and they would send that goat out. That is called the scapegoat. Representing, as that goat is sent out away, the removal of our sins. By the way, thank God for that. Amen. Thank God that we have a holy scapegoat. His name is Jesus Christ. And God took our sin and put it on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. I thank God for that sacrifice. But that's the picture. God says, I want you to see that nothing happens by accident. I just didn't say, okay, let's just pick that animal and pick that animal and pick that color. There's specifics involved. And God says, I want you to see that I'm involved in the specifics. And so he mentions this goat, which is a picture of the sin offering. Then he mentions, notice if you will, in verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent. So the first covering, the tent, is actually that of goat hair. It's interesting to me. Watch this. It's interesting to me. I felt like Brother McCracken right there. Some of you are probably like, I wish you'd just preach like you instead of like everybody else for a change, but I can't help it. I'm a spiritual schizophrenic. I don't know who I am from week to week. Okay, all right. So we're in the holy place. The tabernacle is a picture of the majesty of God. It's fine twined linen, holy. It's white, it's purple, it's scarlet, it's blue. We have this. This is God, okay? The next layer is goat's hair. That's the sacrifice that's required for us to get to God. Do you understand that? There's a reason that there is a holy order here. Why? Because God wants to see you can't get to God without a sacrifice. You can try to be good. You can try to believe in evolution. You can try to work your way, but it's not going to happen. You need a mediator. And there's only one. His name's Jesus. So we take the goat's hair and we weave it. Now, some people believe that this goat's hair would have been black in nature. I'm not necessarily for the black or unfor the black. It doesn't matter to me what it is. The representation is that it's a goat. And that goat's blood was a representation of my Savior that died for my sin. And by the way, he died for your sin. It's all paid for. And that is the covering for the tabernacle. But wait, there's more. Now we have to have a covering for the tent, which is a covering for the tabernacle. Notice what it says in verse 14. Watch. The Bible says, and thou shalt make a covering for the, what's the next word, class? What's the word? Tent. So it's not talking about the tabernacle. The tent is a covering for the tabernacle. Now he's saying, I want you to cover the tent, and here's what I want you to make it from. Ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. Now, if you study your Bible, you're going to find the ram is a very, very peculiar but necessary sacrifice. It's interesting to me, the first thing that you think of when you think of ram's skin is the sacrificial blood shedding. But I want you to think about this. We'll talk about this later on down the road. This represents the devotion to death. Not just the sacrifice, but the devotion to death. Now I want you to think about this for me just a minute. When the priests were going to be prepared for service to God, they had to offer a ram's sacrifice. It was what the Bible calls a consecration sacrifice, or a sacrifice of consecration. Now, it's interesting. I want you to write this down. The word consecration, and it mentions that word specifically. The word consecration in the Bible means, listen, empty-handed. Now, as a child of God, if I'm going to be able to do anything successfully for God, I can't have anything else in my hands when I need to go serve the Lord. Could I get a witness right there? God says, I want you to know that this represents that from the day he was born, my son was devoted to doing the will of the Father. He had nothing else in his hands except to do the will of God, which was to die for the sin of all of mankind, which was to make up the difference between heaven and earth, which was to take our sin and take it out of the way, nailing it to the cross according to the Bible. That's what the ram skins dyed red means. What is it? It's the blood shedding. It was the commitment of Christ in Gethsemane's garden as he asked, Lord, is there another way? Nevertheless, even if there's not another way, here am I. I will go. I will set my eyes as a flint and I will do what's necessary. Why? Because I'm devoted to the end. Boy, what a great picture is that. It's not just about this world to know that, yes, Christ died. It's that he was devoted and he was completely devoted until the end. He loved them till the end, the Bible says. The devotedness of Christ. And then I think of number three, the badger skin. This is a wonderful picture of the protective separation from the world. Now think about this in layers. Do we have these pictures? I think we do. Now look, we don't know exactly what it looked like. This is just a model, so don't freak out on me. But you see the layers, okay? The first layer here of the fine twined linen, and then you see the goat skin, then you see the ram skin, and then on top, the badger skin. Now again, I'm not going to talk about the pillars of the structure. You see all that there. You can read about it in your Bible, and it's gold and all that stuff, and we've already covered most of that. Go to the next slide. But I want you to see here the covering and the separation, this badger skin. It also is, you need to understand this, this is also the skin that was chosen to make shoes out of for ladies. This was a sign of humility. This was a sign, obviously, of the humbleness of Christ. But also, if you think about the layers that are here, this is the protection and the final separation from the world, from everything else that's represented underneath that. So we see these layers. And again, it's peeled back so that you can see them in layers and there's some numerology and all that kind of stuff. But that's not important. What I'm trying to get to you is this. God took very careful means to make sure that we knew what it was layered like. So we must look and see then what it pertains to so that we can be encouraged. So the dimensions, the expressions, but I want to give you thirdly then the intention. What is this? Why is that so important that we see the layers? Why is it that God made four layers? I mean, okay, if you just want to say three layers, but really it's four. There's the tabernacle, then there's the tent, then there's the coverings, and a covering for that covering. What is the big deal? And I want you to hear this. It was so that we could see to completely cover, this was to completely cover and secure the tabernacle. Now, at first I thought, well, you know, that's for inclement weather. This is the desert. There ain't no inclement weather out there. It rains probably maybe 10 inches annually or 18 months. It doesn't rain, so certainly not for rain. It was to completely cover it. Now, why would that be such a big deal? Well, there would be no outside elements that would be observable from the inside due to these coverings. I want you to think about this. What's going on in the holy place? The service of the Lord. Worship. This place is completely isolated from everything else in the world. What's going on in there? Worship. They're praying. They're seeking the face of God. Everywhere they look, they're reminded of the divine majesty of our God. When they look up, they see the covering that God is overseeing all. And if they think about the layers, now they're thinking, oh. Now, and by the way, they won't get it yet, but pretty soon he's going to come down and say, now here, let me tell you what the goats are for. They're to atone for your sin. Oh yeah. Daddy, I remember when Moses came down off the mountain, he said this layer over the tabernacle had to be made out of goat hair. Daddy, do you think there's a link there? Probably is, son. Probably talks about that lamb of Judah that's going to lay down his life. Whew, one day for us. looking ahead, forward, just like we look back to the cross. I'm not convinced that I had a discussion with one of my professors. I nor he am completely convinced that they knew all that the tabernacle represented there. But they knew it meant something. Now, we have the privilege of having the holy, inspired, full counsel of God, and I'm thankful for that. But you can't tell me that by the time that they found out what the goat was for, that they didn't make some link. When the Holy Family went in there, that they weren't thinking, hey, there's a layer of ram skin up there, and that's the blood that I just consecrated myself to, and I've got to have empty hands before I come to God. You can't tell me that they didn't think about that. Now think about all of this covering and think about there is nothing allowed in this room so that they could worship God. No distractions, no element from outside. They were going in there and God was sealing them over. No elements would be observable from the inside due to these coverings. All would be shut out that was not allowed in. But I want you to hear another explanation. One writer said, by this, these coverings, God intimates the great truth that he could have no tabernacle among men and could not manifest his beauty and glory in their midst except as his dwelling place proclaimed in every part of it the fact that sin had been fully met and put away by the sacrifice of his son. There was no way that God would ever be able to dwell in or with man until sin was altogether put away. Until it was completely shut out. Friend, let me tell you something. There are people walking around this earth that have no fellowship with God because they're living without Christ as sinners. But we, as children of God, have the privilege to have God tabernacle in us. That's why Peter said, I know that I'm going to have to put off this tabernacle. You see, God dwells in us. What a blessing. What a thought to ponder these coverings. We see the tabernacle proper. Then we see the tent in particular. But let me quickly just sum this up for us and give you the truth for the present day. As I thought about this, as I was... I originally started last week reading about this, and I thought, Lord, I'm reading about these curtains and attaches and couplings and all this stuff, and I don't have a clue. Lord, it's no doubt in my mind that it's in there for a reason, but I just don't have a clue. I mean, I can talk about Jesus, and by the way, I don't mind talking about Jesus, and I hope that you don't mind me talking about it. I hope that you like to hear the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of all mankind, the Messiah. I hope you like it. I hope you like every one of his names. But if we don't take what we've learned and put it in our care and in our life, it makes no difference. We can sit here and talk about Jesus until the cows come home. But it's not going to make a difference if we don't take it out those doors. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. See, we've got to take it with us. So what are we talking about? Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I want you to think with me here just for a minute. And I don't want you to lose sight of this place. By the way, it's pretty interesting to figure out mathematically, but the tabernacle proper, in its fullness, is 45 long, 15 wide, 15 high. The way the Bible segregates it is that the holiest of holies would be 15 by 15 by 15, a perfect cube. Now, we could go into numerology and talk about the perfect Trinity and all that kind of stuff, and I think that's pretty cool. But think about that, 15 by 15 by 15. And a 3.5 foot by whatever it is, 3.5 or 2.5 by 2.5 cubit Ark of the Covenant. That was in the holiest of holies, the perfect cube. Which means that the holy place was 30 by 15. That's not very big. That's really not very big. Probably 30 feet is probably pretty close from here to the wall. Okay, that's all you would have in the holy place. Now you have three pieces of furniture in there, and you're supposed to go in as the holy family, and you're supposed to worship the Lord, and you're supposed to do your service to God. Now, I don't want you to lose fact of that. What's going on in there? God doesn't build anything by accident. I'm just going to put this tent up so these fellers can go in there and do this stuff, and they can eat the showbread, and it's going to be another religion. We have plenty of that in America. But plenty of that all over the world. It's just the stuffy, just motionless, robotic religion. God said, that's not what I want. He rebuked that through his son. But think about the Holy Family. Now remember from the last time I spoke, the Holy Family represents you and me. We have the privilege to come before the holy throne of God. Let us come boldly, Hebrews 4:16 says, under the throne of grace. Now, to enter the holy place then would be a privilege. Would you agree with me? To be a part of the Aaronic priesthood, to be able to go into the holiest of holies, yea, and even once a year, should you be able to go into the holiest of holies, that would be a privilege. So salvation is the privilege. To all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a privilege to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. It is a privilege to have your times written on God's hand. It is a privilege for you to pray and have your prayers heard. It's a privilege to have a mediator. It's a privilege to have your sins forgiven. It's a privilege to be a Christian. You've got to see that tonight, unless you leave here and be unthankful and fall into the sin of unbelief. God help us to remember the privilege that we have to serve the living God. The privilege to be called the Son of God. So this place was then the place of worship. It was the place of quiet contemplation. As the priestly family turns their eyes heavenward, they are met by the aforementioned colors and all of the figures, and we see clearly now as representing Jesus Christ. When I thought about that, I couldn't help but think of the importance that Scripture places on our eyes and on our mind and on our hearts being in tune with Christ. And how our eyes need to be and our attention need to be focused on things above, all in holy contemplation of the God who observes us. Look, I'm not talking about a monastery. I'm not talking about you and I walking around in our closet or in our bedroom. Oh, I've just got to contemplate God. Friend, if you really contemplate God, you're going to be on your face anyway. You're not going to be upright for very long. If you truly get the thought and you get the imprint of God's Holy Spirit stamping on your heart, you won't be able to stand up in His presence. You won't be able to handle it. Why? Because God's there and He's too great. And He's too big. When you think about the importance of this, and as I started to contemplate it all, God started to bring it all together. Notice this in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now think about it, look up here. The Holy Family goes in there enamored. Can you imagine going in there the first time? Can you imagine walking in the very first time, and you see the magnificence of the gold? By the way, in broad daylight, it would be dark in there because of the coverings. You smell the burnt olive oil. You'd see, perhaps even smell the bread. You'd smell the incense. And as if it were natural, because of the way that God made our eyes, what you would catch a glimpse of would cause you to look up. The embroidered work could not be ignored. It would be impossible for you to ignore it. You would not just see the smoke or the incense ascending up. You would not just see perhaps a little flicker of smoke from the candle going up. You would have to look up. And you would be completely overtaken by the awesomeness of your God and being in His presence. Now remember, fast forward a minute, something's getting ready to happen once they build this thing. God's going to come down. And they're going to never forget it for the rest of their life. Now I'm just going to say that right there. But just think about what they're contemplating while they go in there. Now look down again. Seek those things which are above, verse 1, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. That's twice He said above. Not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with Him in glory. What's the picture of? It's heaven. God is going to come and reckon again. Jesus Christ is going to part that eastern sky. I'm going to stand before Him, and all of us will give an account one day there. Now think about it. It's clear to me then that we must live on earth with heaven in view. They're going to go in there. They're going to burn incense. They're going to fellowship. They're going to pray. They're going to worship. They're going to eat the bread at the end of 7 days. And then all of that is going to be in heaven's eye view. God sees us. And we've got to think that way. There is a mindset and a desire. The Bible says, seek those things and set your affections on things above. There is a mindset and a desire that we are to have in this life. And it is not about what we can obtain in this life. It is not about what becomes of our life. It's not about what kind of fun we get to have in this life. The description of what Aaron's family was privy to allows us to see the importance of truly remembering who we are living for and before every day. The living reality that my life is for the Lord. And He's watching me. So, what are we left with? Letter A. We're supposed to seek the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians in verse 1, chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. The word seek means to strive in order to obtain. Some of you have ever heard, anybody ever heard of the name John Wesley? John Wesley preached, I love this, he preached his last sermon February 17th, 1791. His text was Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He knew he was dying. The following day, a very sick man, he was put to bed in his home on City Road. During the days of his illness, he often would repeat these words, the last words that he would say. His brother would wrote an old hymn, and he would say out loud, I the chief of sinners am, but Jesus died for me. His last words were, the best of all is God is with us. Did you know, you don't write those words, you don't say those words just because you have nothing else to say. You say those words because that's what you're seeking. As Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, could I just challenge you tonight? Tomorrow when you wake up, you're going to have to prepare. You're not going to get up and go, oh, I get to go read my Bible and pray. You're going to have to prepare. That means you're going to have to go to bed prepared. You're going to have to think about the God that you lived before and the admonishment that says, seek the Lord. Seek those things which are above. The Bible says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Seek Him. And I just kept thinking about the Holy Family, and perhaps even a young son of Aaron walking in there the first time and being completely enamored with what you saw. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were enamored with God? When's the last time you were totally taken back by the beauty of His holiness or the expression of His love and grace? Maybe we've looked at the cross too long. Maybe it's like the wallpaper or the pictures in our house. It's just there. Because we've allowed distractions. See, that's what the whole coverings was all about. Did you know that you can't seek the Lord with distractions in your life? It ain't going to happen. Not only that, letter B, you can't set your mind on the eternal things with distractions in your life. There's just no way. You're never going to be able to set your affections on things above while your affections are on things of this earth. Your hands have got to be empty. Let me ask you a question. What's in your hand? You know that commercial, what's in your wallet? Hopefully money. What's in your hand? No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. But could I just say this? You'll never put your hand to the plow if you're holding on to the hand of the world. If your hand is full of something else, you're distracted. There were no distractions allowed in the holy place. God had made preparation to make sure that no element was going to get inside of there. There was to be nothing distracting. The only thing that they were possibly going to think about was the greatness of our God, was the beauty of His holiness, was the power of His majesty. That would be the only thing. And they would then be able to set their affections properly where they needed to be. Let me just say, thirdly, we've got to separate from distractions. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I think you have a quote in your notes. When it comes to serving and worshiping the Lord, don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything keep you from going to that place and worshiping God or serving Him. Everything in the holy place pointed to God. Magnified and glorified God. I want to challenge you this week to live in the reality of God's presence. Don't allow distractions to steal the glory of God from your life. I thank God for the picture of the tabernacle. I thank God we can look at it and say, man, Lord, there's a lot of detail in there, and there's a lot of things that we can learn. If you've learned anything tonight, I hope it's this. Don't be distracted. Don't take for granted the sufferings of Christ so that you have the privilege to go before His throne. Heavenly Father, thank you for a great picture tonight. Thanks for helping. Thanks for speaking. Thank you for working.